Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
Today's scripture reading comes from 1 Peter 3:13 through 18. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be in dread, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, but with gentleness and respect. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who disparage your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than doing what is wrong. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all time, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit.
A very good morning to each and every one of you. It is great to see you and great to be able to worship together. You know, when my family first moved here to West Huntsville, one of the things that really jumped out at us was the level of commitment that this congregation has in our young people. If you're visiting with us this morning, I want to say welcome to you first and foremost, but I also want you to know that you find yourself this morning in the midst of a congregation that cares deeply and invests deeply in every one of our kids, every one of our young people. From the elders, the deacons, the preachers, the Bible class teachers, every person in this congregation thinks about and prays for and plans for the future success of our kids. And today is just one of the days in which we see the fruit of that level of investment. And I am thankful, and I know that you are too, that we get to be a part of that. And so we're looking forward to the afternoon and what it holds for us. I want you to look in your Bibles with me, if you're not there yet, to 1 Peter chapter 3. Our study today is 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, and on through the end of the chapter, verse number 22. We mentioned several weeks ago when we began our study of this book that this is a book that is all about how to suffer as a Christian. In fact, one of, if not the key verse of the book would be chapter 4, verse 16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. It's a book about suffering as a Christian. But the interesting thing about it, if you've been keeping up, is that up to this point, Peter hasn't really said all that much about suffering. He talked about it at the beginning of the book in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. You remember about how we suffer persecution for a short time now so that our faith, like a gold that's tried in the fire, all the impurities can be burned off and so on. He talked about it a little bit in chapter 2, verses 18 and following, as he talked about the relationship between servants and masters and how we ought to follow the example of Jesus in suffering for doing that which is good. But the majority of the book to this point hasn't so much been about dealing with suffering. It's been more about how to prevent it. In other words, Peter says, look, as you live life in a world that is full of darkness, here's the way that you ought to live in order to try to navigate your way through it. Well, all of that changes now that we get to chapter 3, verse 13. If you're making notes somewhere in your Bible or maybe on a notepad, you might make note of the fact that this verse begins a new section that will run all the way through the end of chapter 4. And this section is the heart of the book that focuses primarily on how to deal with suffering as a Christian. It answers a number of questions like how and why and how long. And it also will revisit a number of themes and points that were mentioned earlier in the book and that will come later in the book. And in this section, many of these truths will be emphasized in a number of different ways. You stop for a moment, and sometimes when we think about suffering, the thought comes to mind, well, we don't suffer now as Christians in exactly the same way as they did then. And that's true to a large degree. It is true that, at least in our country, we don't have civil authorities who are regularly looking for ways in order to imprison us or punish us in some way because we pledge allegiance to the King of Kings. That's true. But also, keep in mind that our first century brethren, a good deal of their persecution on a day-to-day basis, that came because socially they were looked down upon and they were viewed as outcasts from society. And we understand, at least to some degree, what that means and what that looks like even today. For example, that's like a family member who says, I don't want anything to do with you as long as you are going to that church. Or it might be like coworkers who talk about you behind your back. And they constantly tell you something like, well, you know, you must think you're better than us. And the reason for all of that is because you refuse to join the office happy hour. Or maybe it's like a coach who gives you a hard time because you choose to go to Bible class over sports. Or it's like kids at school that make fun of you because you don't put yourself in situations that threaten or compromise your purity. Those are the kinds of things that we do understand and that we do experience in this 21st century world, and that all falls under the umbrella of persecution. So as we begin this section, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 through the end of the chapter, you might think of it as the introduction to all that he has to say about suffering as a Christian. And I think that a good way to look at these passages is to look at it as if it were a kind of instruction manual where, you know, when you get an instruction manual, you go and buy something at the store after, you know, you try to put it together yourself and then you fail and you finally have to get the instruction book. When you open up the instruction manual, at the beginning, there's sort of a table of contents and an overview of all the pieces and the parts and what it's supposed to look like. And then you go and you get more detailed. Well, think about 1 Peter 3:13 and following as like the overview at the beginning of the instruction manual. So in this overview, then, there are five truths that Peter will discuss. And these five truths are truths that we ought to remember because they will help us to navigate through whatever degree of suffering and persecution we may experience as Christians. So let's begin. Number one, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13 that some suffering can be avoided. Some suffering can be avoided. Listen to what he says. It's a question. And who is he that will harm you if you become followers of doing that which is good? You see, sometimes people suffer because they bring it on themselves in maybe a couple of different ways. Sometimes people suffer because they do wrong. They break the law or they hurt other people and there are consequences that come because of it. Sometimes people suffer because maybe they don't do wrong, maybe they don't break the law, but maybe they just don't treat people all that well. Maybe they have a bad attitude, maybe they're hard to get along with, maybe they're always looking for the negative in every person and in every situation, and they create a kind of reputation for themselves, and people just generally do not like them. Sometimes we suffer because of the things we do, and we bring it on ourselves, but generally speaking, what this passage teaches us is that generally speaking, if a person is worried about doing good, if he is zealous for good, and that's what it really means, that's the word. When he says, when you become followers of what is good, that word followers in other places in your New Testament is translated as zealous or a zealot. You might even think of it as being patriotic. We know what that means in our country. You know what it means to be patriotic, to be a patriot for the United States of America. Well, the idea here is to be patriotic or to be zealous for all that which is good. Because when you're zealous or patriotic for what is good, then a lot of people, well, they're not going to treat you badly. Well, what does it mean to be zealous for what is good, or how do you define good? Well, I want to suggest to you that Peter has already done that to a large degree. For example, if you turn back in your Bible to chapter 2, verse 12, do you remember this? Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they will observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Remember that this is the passage that teaches us that we ought to live a beautiful life. That means that New Testament Christianity should be on display in such a way in our lives that it attracts others. They see it and they say, wow, I want to know more about what you know and why you live the way that you live and think the way that you think and so on. By your good works. Well, remember that contextually, Peter begins to define what that means. Look at this. Every one of the sections that follow, at least one time, Peter will use the word good to describe it. For example, in verse 15, as he talks about how living a beautiful life means having an attitude that submits to those who are in positions of authority, he says, "This is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Well, by doing good in what way? By doing good and being submissive to the ruling authorities. How about in verse number 20? For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, you take it patiently, and this is commendable before God? How about chapter 3 and verse number 6? As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid of any terror. How about verses 8 through 12, which we studied last week? Verse number 11, let him turn away from evil and let him do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. So what does Peter mean when he says, look, if you do good, generally speaking, most people are going to leave you alone? What does that mean? Well, it means have an attitude of submission to those who are in positions of authority. It means make sure that you, verse 8 and 9, for example, are trying to be of one mind and show compassion and harmony and treat one another and others with kindness and with compassion and benevolence and so on. In every way, looking to make peace, verse number 11, refraining our lips from evil and speaking deceit, verse number 10. If you just put all of that together, what Peter's saying is, look, just follow the example of Jesus and try to be like him in every way, and some persecution will be avoided. But that doesn't mean that all of it will. That's verse 14. Notice that Peter begins the next passage with the word but. It's a word of contrast. But even if you should suffer persecution, or suffer, excuse me, for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. This is the second truth to remember in times of suffering. The first one is some suffering can be avoided. The second one is, though, when you do suffer, note that you are blessed. Now, I recognize, of course, that that is not conventional wisdom, but it's still a biblical truth. Remember that Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Luke chapter 6, verse 22 and 23, Jesus will say words that are very similar. Blessed are you, or happy are you, or joyful are you when people hate you and when people treat you wrongly. And you think about a passage like Acts chapter 5, verse 40 and 41. Remember, after the whole scenario that unfolds in chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, Peter and John have done nothing wrong. They healed the lame man at Solomon's porch. They began preaching the gospel of Jesus. And many people were converted to Christ. The Pharisees and the leaders of the Jews, they said, we're not going to tolerate this. So they arrested them multiple times. They drug them before the council multiple times. They warned them, do not preach any longer in the name of this man. But they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. They kept preaching. They kept doing what was right. They suffered for it. But in Acts 5, verse 40 and 41, when Peter and John left, finally, the custody of the Jewish leaders, the Bible says that they left and they went on their way. They rejoiced because they had been counted worthy to be able to suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ. When we suffer for righteousness' sake, Peter says, and Jesus says, you are blessed. Well, what does it mean to be blessed? Well, basically, it means to be spiritually prosperous. In other words, what Peter is saying is, this is something that will work out in the end for your good. It will be helpful. Well, in what way? Well, remember I told you that many of the things that Peter describes here in this section will connect to different sections of the book or elaborate on them. So in this case, just as one example, you could go back to chapter 1 and verse number 7. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested with fire, might be found to the praise and the honor and the glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, these trials are tests of our faith, and that includes persecution. Peter says what's going to happen is that as we go through those challenges, as we go through those tests, they're going to help us to mature, and they're going to help us to grow. They're going to help us to grow stronger. James would put it this way. In James chapter 1, verses 1 and following, James would say, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations. The word temptation in that passage is a trial. It's a testing of the faith. And the word various is the same word that we get our English word polka dot from. So in other words, when you go through testings of your faith in all different sizes and shapes and colors and patterns, whatever they look like, when you go through those testings of faith, James says, you are blessed. Count it all joy. Well, why should we count it all joy when we fall into various trials of faith? He says, because those trials will develop patience. But let patience have its perfect work. Or if you will, be patient with patience. Our God allows us to endure persecution. He allows us to suffer, never more than what we're able to handle. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 10 teaches us. But he does that because, just as any good parent knows, sometimes it's good for us to struggle because struggle makes us stronger. Our God is not a helicopter parent. He will allow us to struggle and suffer so that we can grow in the process. Peter says, you will be blessed. So, look at the second part of the passage. Don't be afraid of their threats nor be troubled. Literally, do not let them agitate you and do not let them trouble you or shake your resolve. Don't let them rattle the foundation of your faith whenever they're persecuting you. Don't let that happen. Realize rather that it's a blessing. Here's the next one. Keep Christ on the throne. Keep Christ on the throne. Five truths to remember in suffering. Number one, some suffering is avoidable if we strive to do what is good. Number two, when suffering comes or persecution comes, look at it as a blessing. It's a privilege to suffer on behalf of our Lord. But number three, keep Christ on the throne. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. 1 Peter chapter 3, the first part of verse 15. Well, what does it mean to sanctify? Well, it means to reverence, or it means to make holy, or it means literally to enthrone. Put Christ, keep Christ as the King and the Lord of your life and your heart. Well, let me ask you, why does that matter in a time of suffering? A couple of things. One is that when Christ sits on the throne, that means we fear him more than any man. Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. He says, you know, you shouldn't fear the person that has the ability to harm your physical body, but rather the one who has the ability to, punish to hell and everlasting destruction. You see, keeping Christ on the throne keeps within our mind's eye the idea that ultimately we do have to answer to the God of all the earth. And he's a God of love and peace and grace, yes, but he's also a God of justice. And the Bible teaches that hell is a real place and that it is reserved for those who do not know Christ and do not obey the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 to 9. It is reserved for those who are unfaithful. So that's part of it. But the other part is that when Christ sits on the throne, we learn to trust him more than we may fear any man. Whatever people do to us or try to do to us, that threat will fall flat because we have allegiance to the King of Kings, and we know that our King is more powerful than any earthly king. That our Lord is more powerful than any human being on this planet. And so it doesn't matter what people try to do to us or what they say to us or how they treat us. We know that we serve a king who has the ability to right the wrongs and who is on our side. So we keep Christ on the throne. But also in conjunction with that, we provide a defense. But, he says, instead of being afraid, verse 14, you sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. You put him on the throne and keep him there and always be ready. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason of the hope or for the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, when those who revile your good conduct in Christ, they may be ashamed. I want to suggest to you that what Peter is talking about here is giving a defense in two different areas. One is skillfulness of speech, and the other is holiness of life. Look at the text. When Peter says, be ready, that terminology means literally to be prepared beforehand. In other words, you make the preparation for the battle before you actually enter into and begin the battle. Always be ready. That's the idea. Well, be ready for what? Be ready to give a defense. Well, what does it mean to give a defense? Well, this terminology is really a word picture. This is the same kind of thing that would be said to a person in the first century who was preparing to go on trial, and they were working on preparing their defense. With a defense attorney. That's the idea. So imagine then, Peter says, that you may be in the courtroom and you are being put on trial because you are a faithful Christian, a child of God, and now you have to prepare a defense. Well, that defense is going to be reasonable, and it's going to be rational, and it's going to make sense. The implication, of course, is that Christianity is a reasonable, rational, sensible religion, and that we do, and that we can, rather, work through it systematically and thoughtfully. We can provide a defense. So the point, then, Peter says, is look, when people put you to the test and they say, we want to know why it is that you believe what you believe, then we've got to be ready to reasonably and rationally and logically lay it out for them. Here is the evidence. Here is the reason. This is why. So we have to stop and ask ourselves the question, have we prepared and are you ready? If someone comes up to you tomorrow and says, why do you believe in God? Can you tell them? If someone comes up to you tomorrow and says, why do you believe that the Bible is the inspired and authoritative Word of God, what will you say? Why do you believe that marriage is between one man and one woman, that it's to last for life? Why do you believe that? Why do you believe that there is only one church? Why do you believe that worship should be done without the aid of mechanical instruments of music? There are a number of different questions that people in the world will ask those who are members of the church. The question is whether the members of the church have the ability and have prepared themselves to answer. So Peter says, sanctify the Lord and be ready to answer. However, that answer, that skillfulness of speech ought to be paired with holiness of life. That's the last part of verse 15 and verse 16. When he says to give that answer with meekness and fear, he's giving us a caution. He's saying that give a defense, but be mindful of how you do it. Let it be done with gentleness and reverence. Let it be done with courtesy and consideration. And then in verse 16, he conjoins that with having a good conscience. What does it mean to have a good conscience? Well, it really is the idea of doing and doing what is right, of living in a way that is right and in a way that is holy. Remember, he talked about that in chapter 1. Well, why is that so important? Well, because we keep a good conscience when we do what is right, and so we know that we're innocent of whatever false charges may be brought against us. That's how you put it all together. So, five truths to remember in time of suffering. One, some is avoidable. Two, view it as a blessing. Three, he says, keep Christ on his throne. Four, be ready to provide a defense. And that defense takes place in two ways. Number one, it's your ability to thoughtfully and rationally communicate the reasons for what you believe. Number two, it is the evidence day by day of what you believe on display in your life. Remember 2 verse 12, a beautiful life has an evangelistic thrust. Finally, here's the fifth truth, or the fifth thing to remember, and that is the example of Jesus. That's chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. As you read this passage, you might note that it bears a lot of similarity to what Jesus said back in chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. Remember in that passage, he was talking about servants and how they should be submissive to masters. And sometimes Peter will say, masters don't treat us very well. They don't act towards servants in the way that they should. So then he mentions the example of Jesus. He'll say in verse 21, to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. In other words, Jesus didn't look to seek revenge or right the wrongs. Jesus rather entrusted himself into the hand of the Father, because Jesus knew that at some point the Father will right the wrongs. He'll even the score. So follow his example. Well, that same kind of principle is on display now in verse 18 through 22. But there's a lot here. Let's read it together, and then we'll work through the meaning of it and look how it fits in the context. Peter says, verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and he preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine longsuffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is an antitype which also now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Now, what Peter is doing, first of all, let's keep in mind the total context of the argument. Here's the point. In verse number 17, Peter says, it is better if you suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Verse 18, because Christ. You see, the point that Peter wants to make, first of all, is that when Jesus suffered for a reason. And the reason was to accomplish what is good. Well, what good did he accomplish in verse 18? Well, the good that he accomplished was bringing us to God. His death and suffering on the cross makes it possible for us to be the children of God. He died and he suffered for a purpose, for a reason. But the other thing that Peter wants to point out is that not only did Jesus suffer, verse number 18, but he was also vindicated. That's the end of verse 21 and verse 22. You see, Jesus suffered and died on the cross, but remember that he also was buried and rose again from the grave. That was the vindication, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who now has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. So he suffered, but he was vindicated. All right, well, in between that, Peter says, we're going to talk about another example of those who suffered, but who were also vindicated or saved from the world in which they suffered. And that, of course, is Noah. You see, when Peter talks about Jesus going and preaching into the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient when once the divine suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, that's a little bit of a difficult passage. But look, First, Peter already gave us an indicator of what he's talking about all the way back in chapter 1. When he mentioned this, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them did signify. Remember that Peter was talking in that passage about the preaching of the prophets, and he said it was the Spirit of Christ who was in them, who was preaching through them. So the idea here is this, that Noah and his sons, they lived in a world surrounded by wickedness, and they were ridiculed by those who were in that world, and Noah preached to them, and Christ, through Noah, apparently preached to them as well. And those spirits who are now dead, that's talking about the people of the world who were alive during the time of Noah. They were dead at the time that Peter wrote, but they were alive during the days of Noah, and they were preached through. Christ preached to them through Noah. That's the idea. Well, then he keeps going in the last part of verse 20 and into verse 21, and he talks about the fact that Noah and his family, they were saved or separated from this world of sin and suffering by the water of the flood. That water separated between them and the evil. It saved them. Well, water also saves us. There is an antitype which now saves us, he says, baptism. Baptism saves us. That's the point that he's making. And then there's a clarification. It's the parenthetical statement. Peter says, I'm not talking about some ceremonial cleansing like a bath where we cleanse our skin. He says, I'm talking about something that has spiritual significance. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God. So Jesus suffered, but Jesus was vindicated, and his suffering was for our salvation. Noah suffered, but Noah was vindicated, and Noah was saved by water. We suffer, but we will be vindicated, and we are saved through the waters of baptism, and it is the vindication of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ that makes all that possible. That's the idea of the passage. So, five truths or principles to remember in suffering. Well, the fifth and maybe most important one is to remember the example of Jesus. Remember that suffering has an expiration date. It isn't going to last forever. Remember that suffering has a purpose. It will strive to serve to help us to grow and mature in our faith. Remember that we have a Lord who suffered for us and who left us an example to teach us how we can get through it. And because he got through it, so will we. Five truths to remember in suffering. Some of it is unavoidable, but not all of it. So when we do suffer persecution, count it as a blessing. But be sure to enthrone Christ in your heart and be ready to give an offense, and always look to him as the example. You know, in this country, we do not deal with persecution in exactly the same way that our first century brethren did. But some of our brethren in the world, even right now, they deal with that kind of persecution. And in some ways, even in this country, we deal with various forms of persecution and ridicule, and we don't know what the future holds. It's certainly possible that someday things may change, even in our own country, and maybe even in our own lifetime, and our persecution may start to look a whole lot like the persecution that our brethren are experiencing right now in other parts of the world, and whom the persecution that our brethren experienced in the first century. It might happen. So, are we ready for it? Let me suggest to you, as we bring our thoughts to a close, that perhaps if we were to look at one thing to sort of summarize everything that this passage and maybe all of the Bible teaches about persecution, this would be it. Look at it from the right point of view. Have the right mindset. Realize that there isn't anyone in this world who really has the ability to cause us any real permanent harm. Because Daniel 4:17 tells us that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men. Do you believe that? And Romans 8 and verse 28 tells us that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and those who are the called according to his purpose. Do you believe that? That means not that our life is always going to be easy and enjoyable. It will be difficult at times, but outside of that, what that means is that God is on our side and He has provided for us everything that we need. And if we step out of this physical existence and try to look at things from an eternal point of view, what we come to recognize is that ultimately it will all work out for our good. The worst thing that someone can do to us in this life is put us to death for our faith. But in reality, they're actually doing us a favor because that means that we get to go be with the Lord that much sooner. No one in this world can really cause us any permanent harm. So, we've got to look at suffering and persecution from the right point of view. Well, this morning, the Lord's invitation is extended. And it may be that there's someone here who has a need to respond. Maybe you've not yet obeyed the gospel. You're not yet a member of the body of Jesus Christ. There is no better time than right now. Today is the day of salvation. That's what the Apostle Paul would say. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Jesus said you have to. Unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. John 8 and verse 24. Are you willing to repent of sins? That's a change of mind that leads to a change of action. Jesus said you have to do that too. Luke 13 and verse 3. How about confession? Are you ready to confess your faith? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Paul said we have to do that. Romans chapter 10. And then there's baptism. Are you willing to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins? The Bible says it's required, Acts 2:38, and Peter taught us this morning in 1 Peter 3:21 that baptism saves us. You can't be saved without it. Are you ready? Are you willing? Are you ready to give your life to the Lord and live for Him every moment of every day, as long as the Lord will allow you to live? The Bible says if you do that, Jesus says, Revelation 2:10, I'll give you a crown of life. This morning, if you're a Christian and there's something in your life that's challenging you or discouraging you, or perhaps some sin that you've been caught up with, can we pray for you? Can we help you? Come forward. Let your need be known while we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.